Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there. Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the Twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." "We'll come too," they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Then he said, "Throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get some." So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciples, Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water and headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire, and some bread. "Bring some of the fish you just caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he'd been raised from the dead.
Thank you. A number of years ago, I wrote a sermon. Not the first time I've done it, but it was after Easter. And I thought, well, what am I going to preach? You know, we've gone through the cross, been through Lent, gone to the cross, the resurrection. What now? And I entitled the sermon, "After Easter, What Now?" And I think really this passage, this chapter 21, perhaps reflects a little bit of how Simon Peter and the other apostles felt as we enter into this chapter 21 of John. It really is about Simon Peter practically for the whole chapter. And so we get another perspective of how Simon reacts in the situation they're in. I've said there on the screen, Simon Peter is back to the front. And we have, in the previous chapter, while we were away, I know Melissa spoke on the appearances to Mary Magdalene at the tomb, Jesus' appearance to in the locked room when Thomas wasn't there, and then a week later when Thomas was there. And we don't quite know what Jesus' body was like. They talk about a resurrection body, and there was obviously some changes, which is partly spelt out in this chapter 21. But remember that Thomas was invited to put his hands into Jesus' side and see the nail prints. And we see in this story that Jesus eats bread and fish, a barbecue basically, on the beach. Some things had changed with Simon Peter, but this seems not to have changed what we read in verse 3. Things are different, but what's next? What's going to happen next? I'm sure Peter was thinking. We were fishermen, so if we're not sure what to do, let's go back to what we once did. Let's go fishing. And there's an element of which he's clinging to the past. And there's a danger that we all do that. When things get a bit confusing, or when we go through some ups and downs that we can't cope with very easily, we can sort of go back into ourselves and try and reclaim what things were once like. And I think this is a picture of Simon doing exactly that. We see that they caught absolutely nothing. And then they see Jesus on the shore. It's dawn. Maybe the light isn't very good. Maybe it's Jesus in his resurrected form, but they seem a bit confused about what's going on. And when John mentions that it's the Master, Peter, in his usual way, grabs his cloak and it jumps into the sea. It actually says in one of the versions, he throws himself into the sea. He hurls himself, wanting to get to the shore to see the Master. We remember again, don't we, when Jesus came on in the middle of the storm, and it was Simon that got out of the boat and started walking towards him until he realised that the water was a bit choppy and he was like to sink and needed to be rescued by Jesus. Impetuous Peter. A good heart. He wanted to be there with the Master. He wanted to be back to where the things had been, the way things were. The Master was back. It was okay. And then in verse 11, he goes back to the nets, because he's left the boat and the rest of the fishermen, the other six disciples, he's left them and he's now on the beach. And Jesus says, well, go and get some more fish. We need some more fish. We're going to have a decent barbecue, decent breakfast. And so Peter goes back out and he drags the nets in. And we see this enormous haul of 153 fish. Now, I'm sure there are those amongst you that could go into why it was 153 and what 153 meant. I haven't got a clue, and I don't think we're meant to find out. All that we can know is that it was a huge catch. Huge catch. Probably more than they would catch in 2 or 3 days of good fishing. And yet it didn't break the nets. Jesus teaching them where to go to fish. So we see Simon Peter back to the front, back to what he knew, back in the sea, back to the nets. And we see this lovely picture of the apostles gathering with Jesus. It says they didn't dare ask who it was. They knew it was the Master. Again, that sort of nudges us towards he wasn't quite the same as they had known him before the crucifixion. There was a difference about Jesus. It was the risen Lord. And then we move on to a very touching scene. I think one of the reasons that Simon Peter was so keen to get there with Jesus was that he knew there was unfinished business with Jesus. He knew how he'd let him down. That would have been at the front of Peter's mind, I'm sure. I denied him and I said I never would. And I denied him 3 times. So we see some of those words that you see on the screen. Loyalty, failure, hurt, fear. That's what Peter was feeling as we read verses 15 to 19. Let me read 1 or 2 bits of that. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Pointing to the other disciples. Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he does this second time and a third time. It's not a coincidence that it's 3 times. Peter denies him three times, and Jesus is asking him three times, do you love me more than these, Peter? Am I the number one in your life? Am I the person who your life is now centered upon? And then in verse 18, we read these words. I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. As we get old, we realise that we can't do all the things that we used to. I'm not yet at the stage where I can't dress myself, but I sometimes think that I'm taken to places I don't want to go. And this was a picture for Peter of how things were going to end. This was Jesus saying, I know the future for you, Peter. I can see the future because I am the Lord of time. And Peter, I want you to glorify me in all that you do. I want you to keep being steadfast. Don't try and go back to the things you used to know. This is a new phase. Jesus was obviously thinking about his ascension and then his commission and the gift of the Holy Spirit to the apostles to serve God in the future. Then Jesus told him, follow me. The same words he'd used when he first met Simon Peter on the beach and called him to be a fisher of men. Follow me. Nothing's changed, Peter. You're still being called to follow me and go wherever I show you. Recommissioning and forgiveness is there for Peter. Peter, it's okay. I've forgiven you. I know you love me. And I know that you will follow me. Stay true. We're going to look in a few moments about how this applies to us. But that's an encouragement, isn't it? That in spite of that denial and the hurt that that caused Peter, that he let his Lord down after 3 years of being with him day by day, that Peter was now a forgiven man and recommissioned. Follow me. Keep going, Peter. The job has not changed. You're here to glorify me, to glorify God in the rest of your life. And then we get this strange passage in verses 20 to 23, where we'll talk about John's future. Peter turned around and saw behind him the disciple Jesus loved, the one who had leaned over to Jesus during supper, in other words, the writer of the Gospel, John himself, and said, Lord, who will betray you? Peter asked Jesus, what about him, Lord? Jesus replied, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. The beloved disciple, John. Master, what about him? What's going to happen to him? You just told me what's going to happen to me. What about him? And Jesus really is saying, Peter, that's not your concern. Your job is not to worry about others. Your job is to worry about what I want you to do and to follow me and be fully committed to me. We don't know how old John was, but I suspect he was a bit older than Peter. And it may have been a perfectly innocent question that Peter raised. You know, you told me, Lord, he's closer to death than I am. What's going to happen to him? Jesus says, don't focus on that. Focus on what I want you to do. Not your concern, Peter. Just follow me. And then we reach what I've called the addendum, verses 24 to 25. I'm sure that last week, Melissa pointed to the last few verses, verses 30 and 31 of chapter 20, which headed in this Bible says the purpose of the book. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. And John more or less repeats that purpose as we come to the end of the book and the end of chapter 21. Verse 24 and 25. This disciple is the one who testifies to these events and has recorded them here, and we know that his account of these things is accurate. Jesus also did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. John starts his gospel by talking about the Word, Jesus, capital W, Word. The Word coming upon the earth and living and giving his life. And there at the end of chapter 20, he re-emphasizes how important Jesus is. And again at the end of 21, he says, I'm speaking of the things I've experienced. This Jesus is the key person in my gospel. We know the great words, don't we? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. These are key verses that we hang on to. And John all the time is trying to point us to Jesus. Jesus, the Messiah and God's Son, came to save us and to conquer death. So what can we learn from the gospel? A very quick run through chapter 21. What can we learn from the gospel today, 2024? First of all, as I've just said, there's clarity about who Jesus is and was and evermore will be, about why he came. Coming from the apostle that was the closest to Jesus. I think one of the reasons why John was saw from the boat and said it's the master is because he had been up close to Jesus a lot of the time. He perhaps knew the mannerisms. He could see something. He thought, no, that's Jesus. That's the master. This is the man who's speaking in this gospel and in this particular chapter as well. Clarity, there's no doubt in John's mind about who Jesus is and the importance that he has for us. Secondly, don't try and go back to what you once were. That can feel sometimes like a safety net. Well, I used to do this and I was quite comfortable there before Jesus upset everything and made me uncomfortable and pointed me in a different direction. Don't do that. Whatever crops up, keep going. God will still be with us through the ups and downs, and he is the one who will strengthen us. I wonder whether there's somebody here today that thinks, oh, I'm not sure I can cope. There's all this going on. I don't know what to do. Last week, Enid and I were down seeing Enid's sister, Mary, and our husband David, and we accomplished everything we wanted to, which was to see her and him and be there for them. But you come away and you think, I don't know what to do. What can I do apart from pray? Because it doesn't look as though she should be going home, that she's a danger to herself and to him. And so we pray that during the week. But that's the way it is now. And we have to contend with that. There's no point saying, well, God, you haven't had anything to do with this and I'm ignoring you. To say, I don't understand this, God. Will you please show us what we can do and what way we can help this situation to trust God? And sometimes we have to trust him blindly because we don't know what God wants us to do in a situation. We just have to hold on fast from our experience of the past where God's always been with us, to now and believe he's still with us and he'd help us through this situation. Don't try and go back to what you once were. Thirdly, God is always ready to forgive and forget. If we repent. The words if is in there. We can be like the Catholics to go along confession. We talked about this on Thursday night. You can go along and confess your sins every week and then go out and do the same thing the following week. Then go back the next week and confess our sins. And then go out and do the same. We've got to repent. We've got to turn away. Ready to forgive and forget. When we do that, then Jesus does what he did to Peter, which was basically to say, it's okay, Peter, stand up straight. I'll dust you down. I'm sending you on your way again. Follow me the way I told you to when I first called you. We have a gracious, loving God who's always ready to forgive and forget. That's the important thing. He forgives and forgets and then puts us back on our feet. And then finally, we remember that this is post-resurrection. In the Daily Mail across Easter, just coming up to Easter, there was a 2-page article in the centre. I don't mind what you think about the Daily Mail, it's got nothing to do with it, but it was about asking people what they thought about Easter. And there was nobody that believed in eternal life. And I don't think any of them believed in the resurrection either. One of them who said he was a Christian, but he wasn't an Orthodox Christian. And I thought, no, you're not very Orthodox if you don't believe. What do you believe? If you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus and you don't believe in eternal life, what's your faith based upon? These are the key areas. So for us, post-resurrection is a time for rejoicing. It's a time for reminding us that this is not the end. And as I read those things, I thought, how sad. And I wonder how many people will go to a funeral service and start talking about an angel or a star or looking down from heaven on their loved ones. What's that about when you don't believe about eternal life? You don't believe there's anything more. Doesn't make sense. We have the gospel. Not only are we to share it, but also we are to rejoice in it. And for it to be an encouragement as we seek to live out God's life, the way that God wants to use us and continue to use us, whatever age we are. And also as we seek to share the good news of Jesus. I think many of you are aware of the Bible Society finding that there's a lot of Generation Z, is it? Whatever it is. The younger people who are somewhere between 20 and 40-ish, something like that, who are coming back to church in droves, and most of them are men. And they're saying, what is there in this life? I look around and I see all this stuff. What is there? There must be more to it than this. They're coming to faith. They're coming to church. They've got questions. And we may not see them here, but God still wants people who are elderly. And if that's the kind of church we're going to be, so be it. Those people still need Christ. There's work for us to do. There are opportunities opening up where we never thought they would. And so Jesus says to us, as he says to Peter, forget the past. I've given you a mission. I've forgiven you your sins. Now move forward and follow me and do the work I've called you to do. The Gospel of John is a great gospel. I'm sure, have learnt a lot from it. Some of it, old stuff, we've gone over again. But John has this wonderful memory of all that he saw. And I think probably people ask questions about whether John 21 was there in the beginning or not, whether it was added. I think it probably people have suggested it was probably added a few years after the rest of the gospel. Maybe as John was getting to the point where he had to have a scribe who wrote this down, what John dictated. More things that John wanted to say before he closed it. He wanted to make sure we got the message. We have a living Saviour who promises us, as his people, eternal life and asks us to follow him and do his work. So in silence, we're going to listen to a new song which talks about the opportunity we have to serve.